You want to stay there in Isaiah 40. What Scott read is what we're going to be looking at this morning. As we're back to our series in Isaiah, last week I'm so thankful for Tim Janikowski of Grace Central, assistant pastor there. He came and preached at Palisades. It was, sounds like it was an interesting morning as there was some signs up for wax on the floor. And so that was figured out and just a lot of moving parts. When you have a mobile tabernacle, as the Israelites did, there's those things that come up, right? So I know we don't have our own building, technically, but being back in Thomas kind of feels like coming home again. At least we're in the same place, right? We're not moving around. Thanks for your patience with all that. It was wonderful to be in the park for the summer. It's just always good to be outside. And it's amazing we only had, one Sunday that it rained, that we were rained out. So that's pretty amazing to think about. And God was gracious there. But last week we weren't in Isaiah, but the week before we were talking about Isaiah chapter 37. And just to remind you, we're doing this series on the highlight reel in the book of Isaiah. So we're kind of landing on a chapter and then summarizing, landing on another one, just kind of hitting the highlights of this long book of Isaiah. Hopefully so that we can kind of get the feel, too, of the story of Isaiah and how it all fits together. But last time in this highlight reel, the reel landed on Isaiah. Can we even say reel anymore? Does anybody even know what that means? Remember when we had the projector and the reel would go. I don't think we have that anymore. It's all Apple projectors. But we looked at this amazing prayer of King Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 37, where the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, was threatening them. And so he goes to the Lord and he gives this prayer. And we looked at how it's basically kind of a model prayer for us to pray, because he asked God to deliver them, first of all, for his glory. He's not just praying with a laundry list. He wants God to act. But at the end of it, he talks about, do all this so that your name would be known throughout the earth. So in other words, his glory was his hope that would come out of this, so that all people would know that the Lord alone is God. But he acknowledges that God is almighty. He's a living God. He's the only God. He's merciful. So there's all these rich theological themes of prayer, something for us to think about as we pray. Are we praying for those things, first off, of focusing on God and who he is before we ask for anything? And so he prays this prayer, and an amazing thing happens. God hears it and answers his prayer. One more note from Isaiah 37. In verse 4, it says that the king of Assyria's intent was to mock the living God. Some things never change, do they? I know there's been a lot of talk in the Olympic opening ceremonies of, you know, what went down there and the mockery, it seemed. Some are saying they weren't mocking the Lord's Supper, that it was the feast of, what is, Dionysus or something like that. But there was this big controversy. But if you watched it or saw it, you know that no matter which it was, there was mockery of God going on, right? And some things never change. This is what the world does. This is what leaders often do, and people in power. Just another example of that. But yet, God will not be mocked. We see that in Scripture over and over. Related to that, what happened to the king of Assyria, Sennacherib? He went home, basically, and in Isaiah, or later on, it says he was assassinated by his own sons. So isn't that interesting that here he is mocking the living God? And, you know, it didn't end well for him. And it's just that reminder that God will not be mocked. There are consequences to that. In Isaiah 38, King Hezekiah becomes ill, and Isaiah says that it's going to lead to death. But he does give him, the Lord gives him 15 more years of life. And so he's gracious to him. So there's that grace and mercy there. But then in Isaiah 39, King Hezekiah receives a delegation that comes from Babylon. And what does he do? He shows them all his treasures. He's showing off big time all his human grandeur. And Isaiah is angry that this happened. And he predicts that Judah is going to be taken over by Babylon. And it happened a century later. But not only that, they're carried away into exile as well. Imagine, if you will, I want you to put yourself in one of your normal weeks or normal days of the week. Imagine that it's like any other day and you're enjoying time at home with the family. School is done. School's back in session. And the kids are home. You're enjoying each other. And basically, you work hard to provide for your family. You don't have everything that you want, but you have a pretty good life. I think that would probably describe most of us as Americans. Life isn't perfect. We have tribulations. We have hard things. But we do have so much. We have a pretty good life. Life is pretty good. It's not too hard for most of us to picture that scenario. That's most of our lives, day in and day out. We have stability and comfort for the most part, compared to a lot of the world, at least. And we could have it better. There are always things that we want, but life is pretty good. Imagine in the midst of that soldiers break down your door and tell you that they're taking you away, that you're going to have to grab everything. Only what you can carry can you take with you. And you're going to be on a journey walking for 700 miles to your destination. The soldiers are shouting. Your kids are crying. You even hear cries from down the street as this is happening to other families on your street as the soldiers have come. And they are there to take you away, you and your family. And it's just a horrible situation. You don't know what's going on. You hear these shouts and wailing and the crying of your neighbors. It's just so hard to believe what that would be like to go through that. But Tim Chester cites a statistics that's kind of hard to believe. He says that worldwide, 65 million people have been forced to leave their homes. 15 million of those people have been forced to leave their country. There's not a date span given, but the whole idea is that for millions and millions of people, this has happened to them. They've been living life, and soldiers come in and take them away. And only what they can carry, and they have to walk, and they're refugees. This happens all throughout the world. It's a horrible situation to think about. Well, here in Isaiah 40, that happened to the people of Babylon. They were taken into exile, or not Babylon, the people of Judah in Jerusalem. They were taken into exile into Babylon. A horrible thing to have happen and carried away into this foreign land. They were experiencing what these statistics reveal. But they weren't just statistics, right? These were real people. These were real families in Jerusalem that this happened to. There's many, even today, that this has happened to and they become refugees. They're not just statistics. I invite you to put yourself in their shoes. Anyone, put yourself in anyone's shoes where that happens. That just has to be one of the most horrible things to have to go through. That everything you've built, everything you've worked for, to just be taken away and know that you might not ever come back. Think about what that must be like to go through that. And in the midst of this, what are the first words that Isaiah says in verse 1? He says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Comfort, comfort my people. When we go through the horrors and difficulties of life, what do we need the most? We need comfort, right? And this is the message that Isaiah comes to. Again, he was writing this a long time before the exile to Babylon, but they were going to be reading this when they were in this foreign country. And so Isaiah knows that. And so what he says to them, "Comfort my people." We need comfort when we're in times like that. But what is this comfort that they have? What is Isaiah talking about? What kind of comfort did they have as refugees? It can be found in verses 9 and 10. Look with me there. He says, "Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." And so the first thing that we see here in Isaiah is that God comes with might and power. That's what we're supposed to take away from that. His powerful might in verse 10. He has a strong arm that rules. And basically, Isaiah is following up with what he said in verses 3 to 5. Look with me there. "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and uneven ground shall become level, in the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." When our family was out west a few weeks ago, national parks, visiting Yosemite in California, Kings Canyon south of there, you probably have experienced this anytime you're in that kind of terrain. It's amazing as we were driving and you experience these roads that have been put in these places. Have you ever just stopped as you're, not stopped, but hopefully you don't stop on those roads, but thought about like what it took to put those roads in those places? You know, you can even come upon places where there's tunnels. There are several places that go right through a mountain, right? And you're like, wow, that took some engineering, right? Some civil engineering to pull that off. And you just, you know, as you drive in these scenic places, you realize what it took to subdue that land, to get those roads in there. It's amazing to think about all the railroads that have been put out west and all this terrain in these regions. These roads had to be forged through mountains, bridges built, tunnels bored through mountains. And I just marvel at that amazing feat of engineering. It's an awesome display of power, right? That those who did this were able to subdue the terrain to do this. Verses 3 and 4 kind of describe this kind of construction project, right? It's talking about how the uneven ground is leveled, the rough places are made smooth. And who is this construction project for? That is the question. Who's it for? Well, actually, it's for God himself. He is going to make this way, make these roads in the desert, these roads in the rough terrain. And he is going to come on this highway to rescue his people. It's an amazing thing to think about, just the imagery of that, of like, basically, God is going to move heaven and earth, literally, that earth to make this highway for him to come and rescue his people. And this is the news that he has for his people in exile. I'm going to move earth, heaven and earth, to come for you. As it says in these verses, talking about the land being forged, the rough places being made smooth for the Lord to come. This is good news. God is going to come for them. There's a broader application, I think, for us as well. All of us, because of our sin, we're exiled, right? We are lost. And this is one of the many places in Scripture where there's this looking forward to Jesus. Isaiah has many passages of that, where he is going to come. The Redeemer is going to come on a rescue mission with power and might to save us. No one can stop him. That's the message that we're meant to take away. Satan's going to try. All the powers of this world will try. But no one will be successful as God is on this rescue mission with might and power. And so although it seems today that the powers of this world will prevail, they will not. Isaiah and all of Scripture reminds us of that, right? That God will prevail. And even though it seems like the world will prevail, Isaiah is saying, nope, it's not going to happen. God will win in the end. But it's so hard to believe that, isn't it? When we feel like we're on the ground with someone with their foot to our neck. We've all been at that place in our lives, right? Often it comes maybe just from the things of this life, like things like storms that upend your life. Or you think about the tornadoes that came through a while back and how many people's lives were just turned upside down. Or it comes in the form of difficult situations that you wonder whether you're just going to be able to make it through. We don't always feel this triumph in this world. And so we need passages like this. We need God's word that never fades, right? That prevails forever to remind us of these eternal truths. Because we need to hear them in this life. That's what the people of Jerusalem needed to hear. There's also some echoes of Mark 1, verse 3 here as well. You'll remember that Mark opens his gospel by saying, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." He's quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3. And then we see that John the Baptist was the one who appeared in the wilderness. And so in the New Testament, there's this quoting of Isaiah 40, verse 3. John the Baptist telling us that Jesus will come with power on this highway to reveal his glory, to rescue us. And so again, this is one of many places in Isaiah that points to the Messiah, that is going to do this very thing and reveal his glory. What's the next thing that we see? So we see his might and power here, but also we see that God rewards. We see that in verse 10. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. The idea here is that God is going to come with the reward that he has earned. Someone has said both the words reward and recompense are used to speak of wages. This is the reward that God has earned. Jesus will receive from God the reward that his work deserves. And he is coming to share that reward with his people. They go on to write, Isaiah 53:12 says that Jesus, the servant, will divide the spoils of victory with his people. And so there's this idea that because of the work of God, especially through Christ, he is going to bring this, he is going to have that reward for his work, and he's going to we are going to enjoy that reward with him. And so what is part of that comfort that we receive from God? You might remember at the beginning, I said there's this comfort. And I talked about some of the verses that talk that we just read. But there's also this idea that part of the comfort we receive from God is the fact that he redeems us, right? He forgives us all our sins. That's what so much of Scripture is about. We need to know that all the events of this life, all the things that we go through, may not be taken away, right? God can do that, and he's gracious, but often he just gets us through these things, right? And we look to that day of salvation. It's already come if you know Jesus. He has forgiven you all your sins. And so we wait for our full redemption. And so, again, Isaiah 40 is looking ahead to the coming Savior who is going to take care of our sin that separates us from God. And so God rewards. That's the second thing that we see. The third thing, and I love this theme that we see in Scripture. It's just everywhere. It's this truth that God is a shepherd to us. Look with me at verse 11 where it brings this out. And it says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. You know, of all the images of who God is, I think this is one of the most comforting that we see in Scripture. I know it is for me. This very gentle, intimate picture that we have of God as a shepherd. Think about that the God of the universe, who made everything by the word of his power, the span of 6 days, and then he rested. This awesome God that created everything around us is also the God who's described as a shepherd. That's just amazing. That kind of blows my mind, especially as you think about scientifically, as we continue to find out about more and more about the universe, even as technology and these high-powered telescopes, what are they called? I don't know, I'm not a scientist. Those things that allow us to see the universe far away. The more we keep discovering about God's creation, we see how awesome it is. It seems there's no end to it, right? There's these universes that just keep going on and expanding forever. To think that we're this little spot, this little place that God made here, but there's this vast universe that he created. This God comes to us as a shepherd. As it says, he carries us. He gathers his lambs in his arms, and he does this gently. The fact that the God of the universe would submit himself to be a mere human, in a finite person, humanly speaking, right? He was still God. But to place himself in that position so that he could redeem us, that's an amazing thing to ponder, but it's true. Years ago, there was a sheep by the name of Shrek. No, I'm not talking about the movie here. It's a different Shrek. He became famous several years ago because he was found after hiding in caves for about 6 years. So basically, Shrek got away from his shepherd. He got away from the flock. And somehow he survived in these caves for about 6 years. And over the course of this time, his fleece grew without anyone shaving it, or shorning it, as they would call it. When he was finally found and shaved, his fleece weighed an amazing 60 pounds, the story goes. True story. 50 pounds more than normal. And they say enough to make 20 men's suits. So that's all the extra weight that this Shrek, the sheep, was carrying. And it took a professional shearer a little less than an hour to rid him of all that wool, all that burden. And I think it's an interesting illustration of what happens when we get away from a shepherd. You think of sheep. When they get away from that shepherd and are on their own, there's all that wool that they can't get off of them, right? You think of the load that this poor sheep was carrying, the burden that he was carrying. And he needed a shepherd, right? He needed someone to tend to him. And God is the shepherd. Jesus, more specifically, is this shepherd who does that for us. He's powerful, as verse 10 says, but he's also gentle and caring, guiding his flock. God is called, I'm just going to list a couple of verses that talk about God as a shepherd. Psalm 23, you'll remember that. He is our shepherd, I shall not want. He's the good shepherd in John 10, 11. He's the great shepherd in Hebrews 13, 20, and the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5, 4. That's just a few of the places in Scripture where God and Jesus as well, who is God, is described as our shepherd. It's all over the place, and it's just a beautiful analogy or an expression of who God is. The truth is that burdens can't be tended to without the help of the good shepherd, right? How many of us are carrying burdens this morning? Where we need a good shepherd. But how often are we like Shrek? We get away from the shepherd. We try to start managing life on our own, and that weight just continues to bear down on us when we get away from our good shepherd. And so I think we need to be reminded that we were not meant to carry this burden of life on our own. We need a good shepherd. Shrek's 60-pound fleece was finally removed. And what did it take? All it took was going back to his shepherd to care for him, and that weight was lifted off of him. But I think about how many people, especially in our culture today, have gotten away from a community of believers that don't go to church. But if you were to ask them, they would say, well, I'm a Christian. It's very common today of how many people even this morning are at home and don't go to church. They aren't a part of a body. But if you were to ask them if they're a Christian, they would say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But it's so sad to think about how many people, and I don't want to judge, God knows, right, whether someone's a believer or not. But how many people are living life outside of community, outside of the good shepherd, which he often comes to us through his church, right? Of course, he comes to us through his word and prayer, and they can experience that in their own home. And we don't want to minimize the reality of that. But God has given us the church as well, where we hear God's words, word preached. His eternal word, and we're encouraged. I love the analogy of church being that fueling station that we come to. So we're here for about an hour and a half, and we're going to be sent out for another week. We hear from our good shepherd. We're strengthened. We're going to have the Lord's Supper, which our good shepherd instituted, right? So we have all these means of grace to encourage us in our faith. But how many people just don't take advantage of it? They think they can do life on their own, but yet we can't, right? And so we need a good shepherd. More than ever, especially in our times, how many people need that in their life? Everyone does. I want to look at one final truth of who God is here in this passage that's so powerful. And that is found in verses 6 to 8. We see that God and his word alone stand forever. That's the fourth truth that I want to share with you. God and his word alone stand forever. There's this truth that if you live long enough, this becomes very real, does it not? As we see generation come and go, maybe some of you, we have all different ages here this morning. So for some of you, your whole life is ahead of you. And so you don't think very much about your mortality. But as you get older, you start to realize, yeah, this is going to happen to me too. I'm getting older. And we start to see and grasp that a lot more than when we're younger. This reality that none of us are immortal. But when we're young, right, we don't think about that, right? And rightly so. I think it's just all part of the different stages of life. But we start to realize that the older we get in this life, that we're not going to be here forever. We're forced to deal with that reality. Verses 6 to 8. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." I was a part of a church one time where the pastor, every time after the word, the Bible was read, that he would say that. It was a cool thing to do. Just be constantly reminded whenever God's word was read, the passage, he would say that verse to just remind us, those that were listening, that this is true. And so we see Isaiah, that's part of that comfort that he has given to us, that our God and his word will remain forever. That means if we take refuge in him, if we take refuge in God and his word, and we pass it on to our kids, right, that we're going to be okay. That's the one thing that we need more than anything in a world that tells us that that's not true, right? We need that eternal word and to pass it on to the next generation. That should give us confidence, I think, these verses, when we face the world that we live in today, right? We have another election that's coming in November, and people are on edge, right? What's going to happen? Who's going to get into office? What agenda is going to win out? And all those things are important, right? Of course. And we need to vote and be good citizens, but we always need to be reminded that God will stand forever. Rulers, leaders, all of us will rise and fall, but God will accomplish his will. And I think we need that comfort, especially when someone gets in that we don't agree with, or we think that, man, what is going on here? Again, those things are important, but we need to remember that God is faithful throughout all generations. His word is eternal, and it will continue on. God will accomplish his purposes no matter who is in power, and we need to remember that. The words of Isaiah 46 through 8 should sound familiar. If you want to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, it's one of the last verses of the New Testament, or the last passages or books of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter actually quotes these verses here in Isaiah 40, where it says in 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 23, he says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." So Peter quotes directly Isaiah 40 here, and just to remind his readers that it's the word of God that stands. It's that very word that has saved us, right? It's the gospel. It's the good news that we cling to. And so he's saying that this is the word, as he says there, this is the good news that was preached to you. So it's interesting that that Peter in 1 Peter quotes directly from Isaiah 40 here. It's the word of God that's enduring. It's the good news of the gospel. That's what changes us. So as we close, I want us to remember the context again of Isaiah 40. The people are way far away from home. They're in exile. It's so bad they can't even sing songs, right, of their homeland. They're so shaken up. They're so full of grief. They're wondering what God is doing. And Isaiah comes with this message of comfort to God's people. They need hope. We need hope, right? As we go through life, some of you are going through things right now that are so difficult that you just wonder how you're going to make it through. We need God's holy and enduring word. We open up his word and we're reminded of these truths of that really matter. And this is what Isaiah is saying to them. This is what he's saying to us. This is the hope that we have, that God comes with power. He comes with might. He comes to be the good shepherd for us. And he is who we cling to as we go through this life. And ultimately, he, God, and his word are what will stand forever. So I hope that that's what you're clinging to in your life right now. Sometimes it's the only thing that we have to hold on to, right? That God is good. His word is enduring. He has a purpose in what he is doing in our lives. And that's just often the case, right? We can't see what God is doing. They couldn't see what they were doing in exile or what God was doing. It was because of Judah's unfaithfulness, right? In a sense, it was warranted, but yet God is gracious to the people of God. He's gracious to you and I, and he has a purpose in all of these things. He alone will stand forever, and he is the one that we look to. So I hope that's encouraging this morning. There's so much more that could be said about Isaiah chapter 40. So many echoes here, looking to the New Testament and our Redeemer. Isaiah is full of that, just such beautiful words. But then I just love these words of how the Word of God stands forever. Hopefully that's what we're about here at New Song, that whatever comes, it's the Word of God that will stand. And that's what we want to stand on as God's people. So be encouraged this morning as you go through exile. We're all in exile, right? We haven't come to the promised land yet. We're looking to that day when Jesus will come back and take us home. And we're going to look to that day here in just a little bit with the Lord's Supper. So be encouraged, brothers and sisters, to cling to God and his word. It alone, he alone, will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your enduring word. We thank you for the feeble, my feeble attempt even to preach it and to share these eternal truths. And thank you that you choose feeble vessels to do that. You've always been that way all throughout the ages. As you've raised up prophets and to proclaim your word, and pastors and teachers, and even today, that you're using your preached word for your purposes. I pray that you would encourage each one here this morning who maybe are some are in a place where they're just wondering what you're doing, wondering whether they can go on. They need these words, comfort, comfort, my people. I pray that you would give each of us comfort, that you would apply this passage to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, as only you can, to encourage us to press on and to look to you in all things in our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.